1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our series that we've been preaching on Sunday mornings is a series that I entitled, Jesus Can. How many of you believe that He can do all things? Amen? And we're learning some of the things that He can do. And this morning, we're going to learn that He can comfort. And one of the most comforting truths that He's ever given us in His Word is the truth that He is coming again. So that no matter what's happening in our life, we always have that hope that we will see the Lord once again. Now, not everyone has that hope. And that's why we exist as a church. So today, we're going to rejoice in the hope we have. But tomorrow, we want to share the good news so that others can know that what that hope is all about. And so this morning, I want you to read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you're a guest with us, the notes are inside your bulletin. Sometimes that helps folks to follow along. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So let's pray and let's unpack this passage of Scripture and see how it applies to our lives today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the infallible Word of God. We thank you that it is the guiding light for our Christian lives. And we pray that you would teach us today and help us to have greater hope because of the promise of your coming. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The great D.L. Moody was once asked the question, "What is the secret to your success?" To which the preacher replied, "For many years, I have never given a sermon without being conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could return before I finish." I believe that living your life with the conviction of the imminent return of Jesus changes the way that you live your life on this earth. If you truly believe that He's coming again, it changes every decision of life each and every day. Throughout Christianity, perhaps no other truth has brought hope to the hearts of Christians, especially during the Dark Ages, especially during times of martyrdom and suffering, like the hope that Jesus Christ would come for us once again. Dr. George Sweeting once estimated that more than one-fourth of all of the Bible is predictive prophecy in writing. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the return of Jesus Christ. And in fact, of the 27 books in the New Testament, 23 of those books reference the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible highlights Christ's return for us as more than just doctrinal information, but God wants this to be something that we live and breathe and remember with our everyday living. And in fact, the Scriptures describe for us what the world will be like as the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And there are many passages, but Matthew 24 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the latter times, men will gather to themselves false teachers having itching ears, and yet they will deny the truth. The Bible says that religion will speak of the name of God, but will deny the power thereof. In other words, there will be a weakening spiritually in the land. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and sometimes the Bible mentions even earthquakes and catastrophic events. And with all of these things happening, it might be easy for one to say, "Well, how could it get any worse? And these are terrible times." But in the middle of it all, God says, before the worst is to come, before the wrath of God is ever truly unveiled, then I want you to remember that I will come again and I will bring my children home to be with me. And so Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2 in verse 13 that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ is that great God. He's not just another guy, just another teacher. He is God come down in the flesh, and he will come physically once again for his people. And the Bible speaks of it in verse 17 in a very interesting vernacular. The Bible says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," notice these next two words, "caught up." Those of us that are alive and remain, when Jesus Christ comes, will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, someone says, when will this happen? We do not know the day nor the hour, the Bible says. But the Bible says in the book of Galatians that in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from our sin. In the fullness of time, indicating that according to his timetable, Jesus came the first time 2,000 years ago. And according to his timetable, he will come the second time. And this is our hope. And this is what we look for as believers. And he will come for all of those whose spirit indwells us even today. So even if we were to go out to the backyard and we were to take a giant magnet, and we were to take that magnet over the grass, and we were to go from place to place with the magnet, if there would be nails, if there would be screws, if there would be paper clips, those items would be drawn up to the magnet, caught up in the air. The dirt, the grass, all of the straw, whatever blew into your yard from the wind last night, that's not going to be caught up by the magnet. But those things that are of like nature will be caught up. And when Jesus comes again, all of us who have like nature by his Spirit, by the new birth, we're going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. Now let's learn a little bit about how that will happen. First of all, I want you to notice that this will be a personal return. This is not Jesus sending the angels. This is not us just happening up into heaven. This is not like Star Wars, you know, just beam them up, Scotty type of a thing, okay? This is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ coming personally for us. The Bible says it is a personal return. Verse 16 says it this way, "For the Lord himself shall descend." And because of this, we can understand and have confidence in his coming. The Lord himself shall descend. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that as Jesus was ascending up into heaven, the disciples were staring into the heavens. And the angels appeared to the disciples and said, "Why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus will so come again in like manner as ye have seen him ascend." So our hope is not in some spirit appearance or some angelic appearance, but that Jesus physically and literally will return for us. And here we see the confidence of his coming is found in the promise of his word. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, there are many who are very skeptical and some very critical, and some are scoffers of the existence of Jesus and of the coming of Jesus Christ. And there are those who deny that it is an imminent occurrence, that it is something that could happen even in a moment. But the rapture is not simply a prophetic possibility. According to the Bible, it is an imminent certainty. In other words, we don't know exactly when it could happen, but it could happen at any moment. And some would say, well, he said he was coming back 2,000 years ago, and look at how long it's been. Certainly something's gone wrong. Jesus is not going to ever come back again. Well, I want to remind you again this morning that the Bible is very clear that with the Lord, 1,000 years is like one single day. And I want you to see that in the Bible. So look in your notes this morning. 2 Peter 3:8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God's delays are not God's denials, and the fact that he has taken 2 days on the heavenly calendar certainly does not mean that he is never coming again. He is gathering his kingdom unto himself, and at the appointed time, he will come again. Now, we must be prepared for that coming. I heard of a little girl who was talking to her mother, and she said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" And the mommy said, "Yes, I do." "Well, could he come back today?" "Yes, dear. Well, could he come back in a few minutes? Yes, he could. Mommy, will you comb my hair? She wanted to be ready. Can I just encourage some of you that are a little older, you've been saved a little longer? Some of us that could take the been there, done that, have the t-shirt attitude. Let's keep that childlike heart that he could come at any moment. Let's not say, well, whatever. Let's always remember that we want to be ready. Now, I was going to say have our hair combed, but some of us can't do that. So we want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. There is confidence in his coming. Notice, secondly, the collection at his coming. There's going to be a collection of people. The Bible says that Jesus will descend from heaven. In fact, it says in verse number 17 that he will come in the clouds. And so he is not stepping down on the earth during this time known as the rapture. He is coming down in the clouds. And we will hear the archangel. The archangel is mentioned in Jude in verse 9 as Michael. The trump of God will sound and the angel will shout forth. The angel will shout according to verse number 16. The Lord himself will come with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And so there's going to be a heavenly announcement that this is Jesus. Now, in the Roman army, the sound of the trumpet was really a herald from the commander to all of the troops. And when the trumpet would sound forth, the armies would say, "We are ready." And what God wants us to recognize is that as we await the sounding of that trumpet, and every good fireman and every good police officer and every good soldier is ready for that warning call. And when it is sounded, we want our military and our police officers and our firemen to be ready. And yet God says, "I want my church to be ready when I come." Look, that means, folks, that we ought not to be living how we want to live and doing what we want to do, but we ought to be practicing the presence of Jesus every day, thinking of him and walking with him and knowing that he could come today and we want to be ready. Now, sometimes people get a little confused in the Bible with two terms. One is the catching away of the church, and the other is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we refer to them generically as the same event, and that's okay. But I want to just take a quick moment to remind you that in between the rapture and the second coming, there is a period known as the Great Tribulation. It is a period when the Antichrist literally will rule on this earth. He will want people to worship him. There will be the establishment of a one-world church, a one-world faith, and many today are already clamoring for it. How many of you have ever seen this bumper sticker that says coexist? Have you ever seen that? And what that sticker is basically saying is, hey, they're all about the same, right? Now, as American citizens, we should all coexist and be kind to our neighbors, but we should never take the cross of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and bring it down to the level of all the other things and say they're all about the same. Because, my friend, the name of Jesus is a name that is above every other name. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're not here to say that all religions are the same and let's all get them together. That's the message of the coming Antichrist. He'll have a one-world church and he will have his one-world government well in place during that tribulation period of time. And I believe that we will be saved from that wrath to come because it's going to be a terrible time of war. More people will die in that 7 years than ever before in the history of the world. So what is the rapture? The rapture is the end of the age in which we're living, sometimes called the church age or the age of grace. It's for the saints. We'll meet him in the air. We'll gather together as believers and we'll be with the Lord during that time. The second coming will take place 7 years later. Revelation 19 and 11 says, "And I saw the heavens open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." He will come against the armies of the world. Zechariah 14, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." How many of you have ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon? Let me see. Have you ever heard of that? All right. Did you know there's an actual valley in Israel called the Valley of Megiddo? And did you know that underneath that valley is an Israeli air force? And did you know the Bible prophesies that Gog and Magog will come down against Israel in the last day? Those two terms, Gog and Magog, speak of Iran and Russia. And my friend, if you haven't been studying very much in the news lately, I want you to understand that Iran is very, very hateful towards Israel and positioning even now in Syria and Lebanon and in other places. And what we're talking about is the fact that there will come a geopolitical aligning against Israel in the last days, and there will be a battle in that valley of Megiddo. And what a tragic day that will be. But those who trust Christ as Savior will escape, and it doesn't matter if they're Jewish, doesn't matter if they're Gentile, there is one Lord over all, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we turn to Jesus Christ, we can be saved from the wrath to come, and we'll be saved in this personal return called the rapture. But notice, secondly, there is a prioritized ascension. And I want you to see this in verse 16. The Bible says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So notice the order of the resurrection. Many in Thessalonica had written to the Apostle Paul, and they were curious, you know, what if our mother or father died before Jesus came again? They're sleeping. What about them? What will happen? And Paul is setting aside their concerns and reminding them, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those, according to verse 14, that are asleep, the dead in Christ will rise first. If you could envision it this way, if you can envision getting on an airplane, and if you could envision there are those that are pre-boarders, and then there are those that are general boarders, right? And those that died first are the pre-boarders in the rapture, right? They're going to go first, the Bible says. And then secondly, there are those that will remain. In other words, there will be people, and it could be our generation, there will be people that are alive, our hearts are ticking, our minds are thinking, and the trump of God sounds, we never see death, and we're instantly with the Lord in heaven. How many of you would like to be alive at that particular moment? I would be. That would be awesome. Just in the twinkling of an eye, and boom, we're with the Lord in the air. That would be just fine with me. And the Bible speaks of that crowd, verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we see this mention of the clouds. It is an order of resurrection, the dead in Christ first, and those which are alive and remain second. But notice, secondly, the nature of our bodies. Because some people ask me the question, well, if we're going to be with the Lord, and if there's going to be a new body that's received at this time, then what about those who've already gone before us, those that are dead in Christ? What's the status of those? And so, besides being taken up to meet Jesus in the air, we also are changed physically at that moment of the rapture. It's at that moment that every believer receives a new glorified body, unlike our current physical bodies that snap, crackle, and pop when we get out of bed. These bodies will have no defects. And I want you to learn about the body called the glorified body. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Of 1 Corinthians 15, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So when someone dies, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And instantly their spirit is with the Lord. And I believe that their spirit has consciousness and awareness, and one of the reasons we understand that is from the book of Hebrews, which tells us that there will be a great cloud of witnesses watching our race, and there is some general awareness, I believe, in that sense of what's happening here on this earth. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord, and at that moment, they're enjoying the presence of the Lord, but at the rapture, they will receive their glorified body. They will receive at that moment this body that is incorruptible and that fadeth not away. They perhaps will be the exact perfect age of Jesus when he ascended up into heaven, 33. I do not know, but they will not have pain. They will not have sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no pain. There will be no crying in heaven. And it is all according to this moment of ascending up, the dead in Christ first, we which are alive and remain, and being transformed with our renewed body at that day. But then I want you to notice finally, not only is there a personal personal return. Jesus Christ is coming again. Not only is there a prioritized ascension, the dead and the alive joining together, but then there is a promised comfort that we find. Remember we said this morning, Jesus can comfort. And notice the comfort in verse 18. The Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." God says, I know that you're going to have trials. And there were many who were being thrown into the Colosseums, like the one in Rome, believers, the lions were let loose. There were many under Nero, the Roman emperor, as Paul wrote this, who were losing their jobs and losing their lives. And during the Dark Ages, during the Crusades of the Roman Catholic Church, hundreds of thousands of French Huguenots, Waldensians, Dantonists, Montanists, other early Christian groups were wiped off the scene, and they suffered tragic deaths just professing faith in Jesus Christ alone apart from the church. And because they suffered and because Christianity has had so much suffering, God simply says, comfort one another with these words. I don't know how many funeral services I've preached since I came to Lancaster 32 years ago, hundreds. But I can tell you this, nearly every time I quote this verse, because I know of no better way to bring comfort than to really be reminded of the fact that there is a place called heaven where all of God's children will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings great comfort to know. And we don't just say it like in the religious sense, because if we believe in Jesus Christ, we know this to be true. There's comfort, first of all, in our future. We don't have to sorrow like others sorrow. Did you see that in verse 13? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I remember years ago when my parents were missionaries in Korea, and sometimes we would go by the ocean, and there would be people that were gathering, and they had had a funeral, and they had the ashes of their loved one, and they would go out on these little boats, and as they were going out on the boats, they would take the ashes and slowly throw them, and they would pay mourners to literally mourn and cry out and scream for the loss of their loved ones. It was the most shrilling, difficult thing to hear. And this little boat filled with 10 or 12 people screaming and crying out and moaning and throwing the ashes and pounding on a gourd and crying out to the spirits and asking the blessings of the spirits. What a woeful sound it was indeed. You know what God says? You're going to sorrow. You're going to have difficulty in your loss. But don't sorrow like someone who doesn't have hope, because we always have hope in the resurrected Christ. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and there is comfort for our future, but also there is comfort in the coming fellowship that we'll have with Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17 of this chapter, just toward the end of the verse. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," notice this phrase, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Let's say that together. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." One more time. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The greatest thing about heaven is that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, people ask me a lot of questions about heaven, like, will my cat be there? And I'm not even going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. You know what I'm saying? I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if your cat will be there. I know that heaven's going to be beautiful, and I know there's going to be trees and water. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing about heaven is not going to be who else is there or what animal life is there. The greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ, the one who came down to this earth, the one who was born of the Virgin, the one who lived a perfectly sinless life, the one who suffered and died on the cross, the one who shed his blood for you and for me, the one who could have called 10,000 angels and said, "Take me away, I'm not going to stay." That one, you will see him face to face for all of eternity. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me, just knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that a wonderful personal invitation? Now, General MacArthur stood on the shores of the Philippines during a dark hour of World War II, and as he was leaving, he said, "I shall return," and certainly about 2 years later, he did. And I'm going to tell you, if General MacArthur kept his word, how much more will Jesus keep his word? He will return, and this is the comfort that we have. But I've got to close with this one thought, because everything I've just said to you hinges really on three words. And I want you to see them in verse 14 before we close. The first four words of this verse say, "For if we believe," verse 14, "for if we believe." You see, this matter of knowing that you're going to see the Lord, this matter of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that having your sins as far as the east is from the west. You see, God said it this way, if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can we be saved from the wrath of eternity? How can we be saved from the penalty of our sin and have a home in heaven someday? How do you know you're saved? There's only one way. There is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is not Buddha, it's not Allah, it's Jesus Christ. It's His name, my friend. And we must come to that place where we recognize that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the way. He's not one of the ways. He's the way. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the three words are this: if you believe. Because I'm not going to stand up here and say, everybody that's good and believes in some kind of a God, you're fine. Because that would just not be right for me to give that kind of false hope. But I can tell you this. If you would recognize what I have recognized, that I'm a sinner who can't save myself, and if you would do what millions have done and turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I believe your blood covers my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. If you believe, if you trust in Jesus Christ, then his blood washes your sin whiter than snow. And when that trumpet sounds, you'll say, I'm ready, and be absent from this earth and present with the Lord. Are you ready? On this Memorial Day weekend, we're reminded of many things, but one of them is the brevity of life. And that's why the most important decision we make in life is this decision, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I invite you to do it. And if you've done that, then no matter what trial comes your way, no matter what kind of loss you experience, you can always have comfort in the fact Jesus is coming again, and we'll spend our forever with Him.